So let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee this morning. We do thank You for the opportunity that we have to come into Thy house, to be here with our other fellow believers, Father, to fellowship, to edify one another, by our very presence here. Father, what an encouragement it is to one another to see our sisters and brothers in Christ gathering together. Pray that You bless this time as we continue our study of these Bible themes, and help us, Father, to learn and know these truths, to be grounded in them, Father, so that we can stand for You in the day that You've called us to stand. Minister and meet needs in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we were touching on the authority of Scripture and noting this truth and our verses. I'll leave you. We'll come down to those discussion questions as we've kind of started to establish, kind of leaving those discussion questions for you to look at in the course of the week, get your answers, and then come back to them the next Sunday. So as we look at this topic, what challenges Scripture's authority today? And so I always open it up to you. Anyone that wants to try to answer that question. Again, we've noted some of the truths here in our study last week, so we kind of have already given you the answers in a sense as we've worked through this discussion. But what are some of the challenges to Scripture's authority today?
Tradition.
Yeah. You have your traditions. We see that with the Pharisees in the Gospels, particularly as Christ addressed those. They had elevated their traditions to be on par with the biblical teachings. And we still have traditions to this day. They may not be the Pharisaical traditions, but there are some traditions that people will hold equal to the Scriptures in their authority. Anything else?
Yeah.
So you've got secular belief, I would put it that way, or cultural relativism. The culture believes itself to be on par with the Scriptures to begin with, let alone trying to see it come into the church. How about yourself? Personal autonomy. I know, and I elevate my thoughts, that we can have that come into play. Of course, the tradition. Experience. We're a Baptist church, so that typically doesn't apply to us. We don't use experience as being equal to authority, but there are groups within the greater framework of Christianity that would say, yes, experience is just as important as the Scriptures. I know what I experienced, and I know that it's true. I know that it's right. And so experience can be an issue. Number two, how does biblical authority protect the church? Kind of do the flip side, if you will. But how does the fact that we have the Bible, and as noted, as we looked at this last week, it is our sole source for authority and faith, for our faith and practice. What we believe, what we do, is based on what this book says. So how does that guard us, protect us? Roberta.
Corrects error.
Yes. It corrects error. We don't have to wonder as we come across things that, to use an old term, it does not compute, it doesn't seem to fit. Where do we go to figure it out? We go to the Scriptures. We may come across a teaching, we may come across a saying, and we analyze it, if you will, by the Scriptures. And so it protects us from that. Again, we're not running off after our own thoughts, after our own feelings, after our own experiences. So yes, it protects us, guards us from those false doctrines that are out there, corrects error. It also unifies the church. Because our focus collectively is to be the Bible is our sole source for faith and practice. If we're all following that, we will pretty much come to the same conclusions as we study the Scriptures, as we read it. So we have that. It provides clarity for faith and practice. Because again, where do we go to for that? Here. Brother Post.
You know, my experience, and it's written about a guy that he died and went to heaven. I thought, wow, that's big news. And he lived to tell about it.
Yeah.
That's what I know. Wait a minute, if he died, he died, but he came back to life to tell about it. I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you can't argue with people about their experience, but you can take them back to the Word of God.
Yes.
You know, someone had some experience, you get in an argument, you start saying, no, you didn't have that experience.
Yeah.
You're not going to win that.
No, you're not. I mean, they know what they've experienced. And, you know, I wasn't in the experience, so I can't refute it. So, yeah, something like that. Somebody has, you know, they've had a heart attack. Supposedly they have died. Their out-of-body experience is typically what it tends to be called. I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole because there's no way to refute it. They know what they saw mentally, whatever. Is there truth to it? As Brother Post noted, we come back to the Scriptures. They may describe something. We may have a description of heaven. We do have bits and pieces. I would then take that experience and say, what does the Scripture say? What is heaven like? Again, we have some bits and pieces. We don't have a clear picture because I think there's no way to describe that. How can we describe the infinites of God? The beauty, the holiness that is there? We can't. And so we have bits and pieces. So yes, take them back to the Scriptures. This is what the Bible says. And if it runs counter to their experience, that's something they have to deal with. I can't.
Why would God be so cruel as to make us come back?
Yeah, that's true. That would be another thing, you know. Why have us come here for just a brief looky-loo, to use terms that we use today for, you know, an accident or something. Watch out for those people that are doing looky-loos. They slow down and look, and if you're not paying attention, you can run into them. Yeah, this is true. Do we know in the Scriptures of people that have died, that have come back?
Yes.
Jesus.
Christ. We have Lazarus. If you've been in our reading schedule, we just recently had a man who came back to life because the bones or the body of Elisha touched him. He had been buried, and that body, as they put it into that. I'm sure, cave structure. The body of Elisha touched him and he came, not Elisha, but the man came back to life. Now, I'm sure he died again because we don't see a very elderly man running around the Middle East. Lazarus, the same holds true. He did die again.
At the crucifixion,
we have the resurrection noted of many bodies of the saints rising. And they may very well have either, well, they can't die again in one sense, but God finishes the process, took them home to heaven. So are those experiences out there? Yes. Can we adequately describe them? No. Can we adequately refute it? No. And in one sense, there's really no reason to, but we bring them back to the Scriptures. does your experience square with the Scriptures? Because if it doesn't, then you need to go back and reevaluate the experience. It may not have been of God. So, good thoughts here. Our last question. Where are you tempted to place another authority above Scripture? A little more personal, but this is where as Jim would say, from when I early came here, where the shoe leather hits the sidewalk instead of the rubber hits the road. I like the shoe leather hits the sidewalk. Makes it a little more personal instead of just a car. But where are we tempted to place another authority above the Scriptures? Because we all do. We have those, if you will, temptations, those pulls that seek to bring something else in as our authority. And so we need to be watchful of them, mindful of them, and again, seek God for that grace and strength, because we do have those pulls from society. You watch things, you follow things. Again, there are movements, people, they're close to the Scriptures. Sometimes they use Scripture to where it benefits them, and then when it doesn't, they don't. And so we need to be mindful and watchful of that. Again, taking those things and bringing them back to the Scriptures. Does what is being said, is what is being proposed, does it square with the Scriptures? If it doesn't, we dismiss it. And we don't bring it in. We take what the Bible has to say. Let's move on to number 3, inspiration of Scripture. Kind of goes hand in hand with our authority. It is really the basis for our authority of the Scriptures is the fact that it is God-breathed. And we saw that last week. One of our passages was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so we note that, and we have that one. Look at our other key text, so let's get there first and look at our text that we have. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 is another passage that we look to. As Peter speaks on this topic, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then lastly, Jeremiah 1:9, Jeremiah noting, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So as we look at the inspiration of the Scriptures, the fact that it is God-breathed, and again, noting our 2 Timothy passage from last week, which, again, inspiration of God is literally God-breathed, God superintended human authors so that what they wrote was exactly what he intended without erasing their personalities, vocabularies, or context. That is really one of the greatest. And I would say this in a good way. This is one of the greatest wonders that we have in this world. The book that sits in our laps. That some 40 men over the course of 1,600 years would pen these words. And that it would all agree. There are no contradictions in the Bible, just human misperceptions. And to stop and think on just that level, I mean, we can remove the 1600 years, but I'm not counting, but we're close to saying we have at least 40 in here. Could we all write on different subjects and yet all agree with all that we write? Yeah, I would put maybe in question marks on both sides, highlight it. Yeah, maybe, but very doubtful. And yet here we are as believers in one place at one time that pretty much, I'm assuming because we're here, we agree on the teachings of our Bible. We agree on the teachings of our church. And yet when you consider what we have unfolding in this book, that this would happen, truly God superintended it. And so we see the personalities, as noted, the writing styles, if you will, the literary styles of these 40 different authors. And we see that come out, yet it is God-breathed. God superintended this. Because Scripture, or excuse me, let me back up here. You know, again, without erasing their personalities, vocabularies, or context, the result is a word that is both fully human in expression and fully divine in origin. Because Scripture is inspired, it is trustworthy. God does not lie, and His word does not mislead. Inspiration also establishes confidence for ministry. Preaching, teaching are powerful, not because of the speaker, not because of the human author, let's move it there too, but because God speaks through His written word to change hearts and build faith. You know, we can look at some of our human authors in the Scriptures, and we can hold them, in a sense, in awe. I mean, I do. I look at David and his poetry, and as you know, I'm not a poet. And I'm awed that he can take the Hebrew language and put it together in such a form that, as we see for Psalm 119 and for other psalms, he uses the Hebrew alphabet to form the first word in each of those verses and creates an 8-stanza piece, if you will, all using Aleph, our letter A, and using A words to begin each verse for 8 verses. The next 8 verses, he used Bet, our B, and so on and so forth. The first word of every line in the Hebrew is a B word or a C word. I mean, stop and think. For me, I have a hard time trying to think through that. I mean, I love alliteration. I mean, I think most pastors do. Some will work at it and just strive for it. I don't. I like when it comes together. But when I sit in my office working on sermons, that is not the driving force. I've got to have my main points alliterated. I like it when it comes because it does help with retention. You know, it's all P words or it's all C words. And we can take it in. I can see where David, I'm sure, did that to help bring those psalms into the heart. By doing such a form. But can I do that consistently and in poetry form? Not happening here. I'm just thankful when it does happen in a sermon that I have, you know, the alliterated points. They're all P's or they're all C's or they're all D's, you know, whatever. But, you know, some of the newer versions and some new study Bibles will show you that kind of structure within the Psalms. I'm using a particular study Bible now that has broken down other Psalms where they have found that course, where the first word is each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so they've noted that within the structure. And, you know, I'm amazed by that because it's not something that comes naturally to me. So we can see the writing of David. We see how he praises his God and the experiences that he has. You come to the New Testament writers, you see their differences. You know, Peter will note in his epistle, yeah, that Apostle Paul, there are some things that are hard to be understood that he's written. Why? Because Paul is a very knowledgeable man. He was a Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the preeminent rabbi of his day. He knew the scriptures. And that becomes very evident when we read through his words. That yes, he knows the Old Testament. And brings in those truths into his writings in the New Testament. And his writing is different than Peter's, and it's different than John and Mark. And so we see those personality, those word differences, if you will. And yet again, there's this unity that is brought together. Why? Because ultimately, it's God who superintended the writing of his scriptures. And so as we note with this definition, God superintended human authors so that their writings are God's word, fully trustworthy. Why does it matter? Because inspiration grounds confidence in preaching, counseling, and discipleship. God speaks through the text. It is important because we call this ultimately God's word. It's what he wants us to know. And God doesn't lie. We can trust him at his word. We have. We're all saved because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know it's faithful. We know it's true. That's why we accepted Christ as our Savior, because of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit with his word that was applied to our hearts and lives, and it continues that way. That's really one of the joys of being a Christian. Is it's not just the beginning, oh, I trusted Christ as my Savior because of the Romans road that was given to me, or the passages of Scripture, you know, whatever it is. But the fact that he continues that through the rest of our lives. It's not that we continue to get born again. That was the starting point. But what he used to save us, he uses to keep us. And it remains trustworthy in the rest of our lives and in all areas of our lives that we learn and grow about as we look into his word and see the truths that are there. And so it does help to keep us from ultimately error. Because as a believer, particularly as we mature and get older, we start to realize, do we have an adversary? Actually, we have adversaries. And we have three of them. And all three do not like this book. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Our old man, which I mistook, noted last week, and Sunday evening, we're not here Sunday night. After the morning service, you're free to go home. There will be cars gathered around here, but it's not for a service. It's for a Mother's Day celebration that will be taking place here. I don't know that Kathy would appreciate outsiders coming to her Mother's Day celebration that the family's putting together. She's got too many coming to put in her home, so she will be enjoying that here. So, you know, don't crash the party. So there will be cars here, just not for the service. But, you know, we started looking at the old man, and we'll look at it more, next week. for Sunday evening. But, you know, that old man still wants to have precedent power in our lives. The world is against us because we are now no longer of the world. We're in it, but we're not of the world. We're in the family of Christ, in the family of God. And the world hates us because the world hated Christ. And we have our ultimate adversary, the devil, Satan. And so we have these three over there pushing, questioning, always seeking to undermine this book in our eyes. Because any one of them, if they can get us to doubt, they've won. When we start doubting this book on any level, they've won. Because if we doubt something, do we follow it? Do we do that? No, we don't. Now, in some places, that's a good thing. But when it comes to this scripture, to God's word, where else do we go as a believer then? We start moving off into error. So we look at our book, this blessed book, we rejoice in it, and we, I trust, embrace it and hold to it and rejoice that we have the privilege of reading it. And we guard it. God reminds us that he's exalted his word above his own name. And I have a library of books. I am a bibliophile. I love books. At some point, I need to stop buying them. But there's always new things that come out and that pique my interest. But those books are great. But they don't compare to the book of books. Heaven forbid that our church should ever burn down. And heaven forbid that that room that is my office should ever be consumed. I don't think there's any way that I could replace every single book. Just because some of the books are... I've got a few editions that are getting to be 200 years old. I don't know that I could find them again. But as long as I have this book, I'm blessed. And the ministry can still go. Because I don't preach those books. We preach and teach this book. And so may we hold on to it because it is trustworthy. We can enjoy it and see the different things that God has put into it and be drawn to it to realize and gives us credibility, gives us credence in what God has written forth. And so I like the illustration here. It says, just as a composer writes music performed through instruments, God communicated his word through human authors without error. I mean, it is amazing along those lines. I've seen some more music that is stretched out for different parts, if you will. And I am amazed. I've attempted to play the trumpet, learned to play the trumpet for a while, until I fractured my fingers and can no more move those valves properly. And know enough about music to make me a threat, maybe, in playing it. I appreciate Lucas playing last week. I've listened to the improvement. And again, having played the trumpet, I know what he's going through and working on. But to compose music, that's one of those things that, yeah, that goes over my head. And we look at how people can do such things. I mean, Mozart, as a child, composing classical music that we enjoy to this day. It's like, whoa, how does a kid think musically. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, to write a line of music that is the melody. I mean, that's just, you know, one note moving around through there. But to add in, you know, for choir, the melody for the sopranos typically, a harmonizing line for the altos, the tenors, the basses, so that now there's not just one note, but there's four notes, and it sounds good together. Again, that's out of my realm. I'm not doing that. I mean, I know a little bit on that piano. There's no way I could play for you. But to work that out, that my mind doesn't work that way. And yet that is a good depiction of what this word is, because we do have, you know, a major theme coming through. We have minor themes coming through, written by these different authors in different periods of time. And yet, much like, you know, a piece of music, when brought together, it sounds great. We can take those pieces apart. I don't have Sharla here. You know, we could take just one of our hymns, not play the melody line, play the alto line. Okay. Oh, there she is. I won't use yes to put there and try this, but the alto sounds different than the melody, if it's not obviously the melody. The tenor and the bass sound different, and it would sound odd just to play that. You say, that's not that hymn. Well, because it's not the melody that we have running through our head. But yet, when all put together, it sounds great. Sounds wonderful. It mixes, it blends, it works. Why? Because that's the way they've done music, to work with chords and thirds and halves and whatever else that goes into that mix to have it sound right. Can we get on the piano and hit some keys at the same time that sound terrible? Oh yeah. Because they're not... Even though there's an octave, and you can work that octave, you can hit certain keys in certain ways, and it's like, oh, no, no, please, please, please stop. Please, please, that hurts our ears. And yet there is that blending, and it's intentional. Why? Because there's a master person, if you will, that made it to work intentional. Ultimately, that's our God. He's made all these voices. The Davids, the Daniels, the Samuels, the Moses, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, James. They all have their different parts. But when brought together, it's a beautiful symphony that we have here. A blessed book that we can open and read and see the harmony from beginning to end of what God has been unfolding for us in His Word. And so, what a joy to be able to look at it and read it. So, as we look at our discussion questions, and we've got time to work through this. So, it won't be an assignment, if you will, for later on. But, you know, why does inspiration matter for trustworthiness? Thinking back through what we've just touched on. Why does inspiration matter for trustworthiness? God does not lie. We could move that back. Because we know that God is the ultimate authority for this. He's the ultimate author. Yes, He used these 40 men, but He's the one orchestrating it. Much like, again, looking at that piece of music. The author of the music has put those four parts in there. But he did it for a reason and for a purpose. God has, for his own purposes and his own glory, given us his word, not through one man, but through 40 men, with their own styles, their own personalities, their own vocabulary, their own experiences, and I use that in a good way, to bring us the word of God that is still trustworthy. It doesn't sound off key. It doesn't sound dissonant. Again, keeping with the music idea. When we read it, there's a harmony there. How does inspiration differ from dictation? We didn't touch on this. Because there are some that would say, well, the Word of God was dictated. There are portions of the Word of God that, yes, are dictated. God said, and the author wrote what God said. But the all of Scripture is not that way. We have some places where it is, thus saith the Lord. But when we look at the whole of Scripture, not all of it is that way. Does Paul say at the beginning of any of his epistles, thus saith the Lord, I am writing what God told me to write? In those words, in that way, no. But do we have God's word through Paul? Yes. So, yes, we have that idea. It does differ from dictation in that God uses his inspiration, if you will, to use real authors and styles while guaranteeing God's intended message. More than dictation, more than mere human reflection. We see the character of the individual coming out as we read the Word of God. When we read the book of Luke and the book of Acts, you find Luke's occupation coming out. What was Luke by profession? He was a doctor. And so as you read those two books of his, you find that knowledge coming up. And coming out, where you look at Matthew, Mark, and John, particularly Matthew and Mark, you look at those three together, the Synoptic Gospels, they share a lot of similarities. You don't see the same thing coming out in Mark's words or Matthew's words about the same events that Luke touches on, where he brings in his physician knowledge and uses words that they don't use to help describe this because he sees it as a physician and uses those words. So we have those differences. So it's not a dictation overall, but God does, he is superintending, he's helping them along the way to write what they have. Number three, what happens when inspiration is denied?
You have error.
Anything else? If we deny inspiration, what happens? Say that again.
It's man's words, but God.
Yeah. It's man's words. Is man's word trustworthy?
No,
not yes, not always. I mean, do we have man's words out there? Yeah. I mean, we're coming up on our 250th anniversary for our nation. Is the Declaration of Independence trustworthy?
Are you asking us if we trust our government?
I didn't say the government. No, I didn't say the government. I'm looking at the Declaration of Independence.
It is, but the government.
Yeah. It is trustworthy words. They were right in the way that it was written. And we could even go to our Constitution. Now, yes. How people use it, There's the crux of the matter. I mean, I trust that we are patriotic, and I like that word. We are patriotic enough to appreciate our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. Our founding fathers, as flawed as they were, as human as they were, I do believe in providence. God was overseeing some things to make the United States a nation that it was, that it is. And yes, we see the issues that are coming out from humans with their own pursuits seeking to move and change things. But generally speaking, we still consider those two documents trustworthy. Because if we don't, what happens to our nation? Go ahead and say it again, Austin. You said chaos. Are we seeing some of that today?
Yeah, it feels like we're in chaos.
Yeah. There is, because there's a segment that wishes to change things. Now, I'm not wanting to get off on this topic, but it is pertinent here, because when we start to do that, yes, chaos ensues. So when we deny the inspiration of this Bible and say that it doesn't exist, we are left with, as we saw in one passage for last week, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. If somebody has that, would like to look it up, go ahead and then read it in our closing last couple minutes. Judges 21, 25, the very last verse of the book of Judges. I'm going to say, here's a sword drill. Whoever finds it first, go ahead and read it.
In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Okay. The last phrase, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. He closes with, there was no king in Israel. That's going to come. You follow the history of Israel. They had judges. But ultimately, Israel was a theocracy. God was their king. They were to look to him. He gave them his commandments, his statutes, his laws. And the writer of Judges notes, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if we do that, what do we have, Austin? Chaos. Because what I believe is right may be different than what you believe is right. And we have a society that has tried to foist that upon us. Well, your truth is different than my truth. And you can't accept that position. It's impossible to accept. And so we do have, it is inspired, it is God-breathed. And we can confidently assert so. And we can go back to it and say, yes, this is God's word. And again, as that old bumper sticker that we've touched on, that I really wanted to have it, the order redone. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. And I trust that we do. The old bumper sticker was, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. They needed to move that middle phrase out to the bottom. God said it, that settles it. Praise God, yes, I do believe it. But my belief doesn't alter the fact that God said it, and that settles it. It's incumbent upon us. God said it, so it's settled. Yes, I need to believe it. And we have the basis to do so. So I encourage you, while we've already answered those questions, read through those additional verses that we have there. Again, they help bolster and come up with the answers for the questions. But again, it kind of expands our thought here. And to look at those truths and to note them and see, this is God's book. It is trustworthy. It is inspired by Him. He's the one that oversaw the writing of it through these human authors. We'll look at our last lesson in this section, number 4, the purpose of the Bible. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. And we're a minute or so over, so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had as we are looking at these truths. Father, they are foundational. We build upon these. Father, this is a solid foundation because it is your book. This is where we go to for our beliefs, our practices. Our faith is placed in you and your settled word that we have here. Help this to be cemented in our minds. Father, that foundation strongly laid, firmly set. The winds and the waves and the rains of adversity cannot wash away this sound foundation. They can batter, and they will. But Father, yes, our house will stand because it's on a foundation set in you and your word. And so help us to live accordingly. Bless the time that we have coming up now as we look forward to our morning service. Stir and challenge our hearts for thee, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.